little ones, Sunday school kids, can go on down. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you will, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, when Brother Dilbert gets finished with the book that he's covering right now during Sunday school. I'll start in 2 Peter, so I'm going to go ahead and start there this morning and go through these first four verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, I think these first four verses here go together. And this is the second book here that of the epistle by Peter. And it's got three chapters in it, 61 verses, 1,559 words in this book. And again, he's going to be talking about suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be talking about living the divine nature, living for God, and taking care of this earthly tabernacle. And that's what this book's about. And we'll start reading here in chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read the first four verses. The Bible says this: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, when he starts in these first four verses right here, it's kind of just a preface to the book. And what he's doing is he begins to just talk about who it is that's writing and to who he's writing to. And obviously, it's Simon Peter. He's talking here, and he's talking about to save people. And the reason you know that is because in verse 1, where he says, obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. And that's the difference between us and people that are trying to work their way to heaven. They're all worried about their own righteousness. They're worried about trying to be righteous. They're trying to live the right kind of life, or they're trying to do whatever it is their church is telling them, whether it's with the Catholic Church and it's the seven sacraments, or whether it's the Church of Christ and it's water baptism, or Church of God and it's a works salvation, whatever it is, they're talking about their own righteousness. Look over in Romans. Get Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And you'll see here as he's talking about the Jewish nation in Romans chapter 10, he says this. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He says this. He says, "Well, I'll give them this much." And this is what he's saying: "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So what he's saying here is this. He's saying these Jews, he says, man, I want them to get saved. He says they've got a zeal for God. He said they're trying to do it. I mean, they've got the Bible out. They're trying to do it right, but they're not doing it right. And he says the problem is they're going about to establish their own righteousness. In other words, it's, I'm giving my money to the church, or I'm giving to the poor, or I'm helping out homeless kids, or I'm helping out homeless people, or I'm giving to charities, or all these things. I don't cuss, I don't commit adultery, or I don't kill nobody, and I'm not that bad preacher. And it's all that same stuff. It's that same stuff about trying to establish their own righteousness. And you see right here in Romans chapter 10 that Paul says, hey, it's good that you've got that in your mind, and it's good that you're trying to do these things, but you know what? It ain't helping you one bit. Because going about to establish your own righteousness, what he says there, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now in 2 Peter over there where I read, he said, I'm writing this letter to them that are of like precious faith and have obtained the righteousness of God. And so you must have, if you want to go to heaven, you have to be as righteous as God is. You've got to be as righteous as God. You want to go to heaven, you've got to be as righteous as God. And you say, brother, ain't nobody can be as righteous as God. Exactly. So why do you think there's all the Mormon church, it's work salvation. Why do you think they all leave for a year or 2 years or whatever it is a Mormon has to do? Every Mormon in their church that's a good Mormon, when they get to a certain age, they leave their home, they go to a place in America or overseas or somewhere, and they stay for 2 years. They give the church pays for their room and board. They send them money. They send them pamphlets. They buy them bicycles. They get them name tags. They get them bicycle helmets. And they travel all over the county, wherever they're at. And what they do is they write down all the people they've talked to. They show that they're out doing this work. You know why? Because they believe that that's how they're getting to heaven. You say, well, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, if they think nobody can be as righteous as God, why do they go about trying to establish their own righteousness? They're ignorant of God's righteousness. If you're going to go to heaven, you have to be as righteous as God. There's no other way to do it. You have to. God is not going to let some sinner go to heaven. He just ain't going to do it. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." And then he says this, "Lest any man should boast." You know what he don't want in heaven? He don't want somebody in heaven that's going to be up there saying, "I done pretty good, made it myself, you know. I did good, I did this, I did that." He wants people in heaven that has believed on him. You must be as righteous as God to get to heaven. Are you as righteous as God? No, you're not. You're not as righteous as God. You say, well, then how do you get to heaven? Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, he says this. He says this in verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." You know how you know you're a sinner? Because there's a law. There's a standard. There is something that was written in the Old Testament here. And when you have that law, that's what makes you realize you're a sinner. When you see that... that verse, in the, you see those verses over there, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." You look at that thing right there and you think, man, "Thou shalt not covet." Ugh, that's what Paul said. Paul said over there in Romans, he said, "Oh man, that verse right there slew me." You know what the law does? The Bible says that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You're not going to be justified by the law, because what the law is going to do for you is it's going to make you realize, I'm not good enough. I don't care if you're a good man, you take care of your family, you know, you don't do real bad, you take care of yours, you know, you work every day, try to make a good living, try to do right, try to go to church when you can. It is not going to get you to heaven. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You have to have the righteousness of God to get to heaven. He goes on to say, "But now," he says, "but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God," here's what he says, "which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." And you know what he says? He says, if you're going to get the righteousness of God, now go back to 2 Peter, if you're going to get the righteousness of God, you're going to get it by faith. That's the only way. Here's what happens to a sinner. A guy gets the law. Here's what he hears. He hears the law. He hears that a preacher's up here or somebody that's witnessing to him. He's saying, look, here's the law. The law says, "Thou shalt not covet." The law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. You're not supposed to steal. They take you over there in James and they say, if you've offended in one point, you've offended the whole law. And you know what they do? They show you that you're a sinner. They show you verses. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know what a guy does if he's honest with himself? He sits down and he goes, "Now there ain't no way. There's no way I'm going to get to heaven. I've got to be as righteous as God, and I've already messed up. There's no way I'm going to get to heaven." You get a guy to that point right there, and you know what you realize? At that point right there, you realize you need some help. And at that point right there, you say, look, here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus Christ did. He fulfilled the law for you. You know what he did? He came and lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross of Calvary. You know who for? He died for you. He shed his blood. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day for you. That guy says, you know what? I'm going to take that payment. As soon as he takes that payment, as soon as he says, you know what? I'm not going to trust the Catholic Church. I'm not going to trust the Mormon Church. You say, what does it mean by not trusting those churches? Here's what you're saying in your head. If the Catholic Church is right, I'm in a mess because I'm not believing that. If the Mormon Church is right, I'm in a mess because I ain't believing that. If the if Jehovah's Witnesses are right, I'm in a mess. I ain't believing that. If Muslims are right, Hindus are right, if this guy's right, I'm in a mess. You say, why? Because I'm not trusting those. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you're saying, if any of these other ways are right, my goose is cooked. Because I've got to make a choice on which one of these I'm going to trust. My good works, or me trying to do it on my own, or the Catholic Church, or the sacraments, or the water baptism. You say, I'm putting all that over to the side. And this is what I'm trusting, and I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. Once you do that, once you trust in the gospel, you know what God has done right there? Once your faith is in Him, God says, boom, you've got my righteousness. Then you're fixed. But see, that was the problem with the church over there, the problem with Israel. He says they were ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. And they didn't get the righteousness of God. And Paul said, my prayer for Israel is that they be saved. You take a guy that thinks he's got to earn his salvation, he's got to, if I don't do these works, if I don't do this right here, I'm going to lose my salvation. Who is he counting on? He's counting on himself. If he says, and you never can pin them down. You never know what verse actually, or what sin actually makes you lose your salvation. Anybody believes you can lose your salvation, if you talk to them, you say, well, what makes you lose your salvation? They say, well, you know, if you do wrong, you know, if you do this, you know, if you do some things wrong, and well, how many times you got to do it wrong? They never can tell you. Because if they do, you know what they're doing? They're messing themselves up. If they say it's a sin, they know they're a sinner, so it must be more than one sin is what they're thinking. They never know how many sins it takes to make them lose your salvation. You ask them how many times you've been saved, they'll do one or two things. They're either going to say, well, you know, I've sinned and I've asked the Lord to save me again. Or they're going to say this, since I've been saved, I've never sinned again. You say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I've had them tell me, in the last year, I've had a guy tell me he has not sinned since he's been saved. It's crazy. Now, who's he counting on for salvation? He's counting on Him, His goodness. You know why? He's ignorant of the righteousness of God. We're not as good as God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth. And it takes Jesus Christ living. You know what He does? He says right here, and He says, look, here's salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He says, Me, right here. I'm the way. If any man tries to come any other way, he's a thief and a robber, and he's none of Mine. So here's what you got. I'm salvation. And the devil throws out all these other ways, and people are blinded to the light of the glorious gospel. And so what's our job? Our job is to get out there and preach the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You say, what are you supposed to preach? You're supposed to preach the gospel. When you get out street preaching, you know what you're trying to preach? You're trying to preach the gospel. Over and over and over and over, preach the gospel. As many times as you can preach the gospel. You say, why? Because it's not my words. It's not my witty. I can't be witty enough to try. You know, I can learn some things. I can learn some things about evolution that may make a guy question evolution. But that ain't going to get him saved. He may have some arguments for evolution, and I may have learned some things where I can argue and put his arguments down, and then I can sit there and laugh at him and make him feel stupid and make him think and make him leave that day and make him feel bad. But I can't save him. The only thing that's going to help that guy is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what you got to do, if you're out there, me and Alan went, we drove to Charlotte, North Carolina yesterday, to the, up there by the where they're having that Coca-Cola 600. Stood up there for 2.5 hours and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to thousands of people going by. Thousands of people. I mean, that red light, we were right there by where you go across the street to be into through the grandstands. And that light, they had cops, they didn't even go by the lights. They had police out there that were stopping the traffic and letting this group go. There would be literally hundreds of people by the time that cop let them go across that street. Hundreds. Just hundreds every 2 minutes. Another 400 or 500 people we're preaching to. Another 300 or 400 people we're preaching to. Every 2 minutes, bam, 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 bam. You know what we was preaching? The gospel. Amen. I mean, we wasn't up there. I mean, talking about, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. We wasn't up there, you know, Clarence Larkin's dispensational truth. We were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to give somebody the righteousness of God. In 2 Peter, that's what he says. That's how you know he's trying to save people. He says this, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So you know he's talking to saved people. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Before we get into this, I want to show you something. Ephesians, get over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, he's wrote this book. Simon Peter's wrote this book here, and he sent it, and he sent it to save people. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to show you something. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's what the Bible says about us before we were saved. It says this, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," okay, you see that? "By nature, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so in those first three verses right there, what you find out is this, is that before you were saved, you walked according to the course of this world. And you found out that you were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And you were doing this by nature. You say, what does that mean? That was your nature. That's the way you lived. That's the way you thought. When before you were saved, your nature, the natural way for you to live your life, was walk according to the course of this world and to try to fulfill the desires. It don't say satisfy the desires. It says fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So naturally, as a lost person, that's what you try to do. You try to walk according to this world, and you try to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, first of all, it says this, walk according to the course of this world. You know what we did? We were led by the world's ideas. We are a product of our surroundings. That's the way we were. When it came to that, what we think was determined by what the world thinks. You know what they did? They had the news media. They've got TV. They've got people that's talking. Whatever it is, this world's got a course that it's going, and it's controlled by the God of this world. And we walked according to the course of the world. You know what? Before you ever got in church, before you ever got your desires changed by what the Word of God says, you know what you were doing? I'll tell you what you was doing. You was growing up, and here's what you was thinking. I need to make sure I get me a good job. I need to make sure, you know, when I get married, I want to have, you know, have some kids to, you know, I want to raise a garden. I want to have a nice home. I want to have, you know, some cars. I want to have a good job where I've got enough money to live. I don't have to depend on nobody else. You know, as a young person, you had these desires as a young person. I wanted to be this or I want to be that. And you know why you thought all those things? Because you were told to think all those things. The world's telling you that. You know what happened in the 60s? The 60s, it started becoming this big thing about women having careers. And they started pushing this thing. And young girls, you know what they did? They started having these desires by having careers. And a woman can do this and a woman can do that. And I'm not telling you right or wrong. I don't care if you got a career. That's not what I'm saying. Here's the point I'm making, is that everything that you thought was determined by what the world wanted you to think. That's where it came from. And those desires were pushed. Those thoughts were pushed. Everything. You know, it was telling a young men. You know what the big thing for young boys are today? To grow up and be a sports star. That's what they're pushed. That's what the world's pushing you to do. You know what the odds of making it in sports as a professional? You take a Major League Baseball player or you take a professional football player. What the odds? The odds are so low. It's just incredible. It's incredible. And they throw that at them. And you know what we do? We walk according to the course of this world. Everything we think, what you think about immigration, what you think about Israel, you know, what Obama did about Israel last year, what you think about abortion, all these things, you know, I think by myself. I'm my own thinker. You are a product of your surroundings, and you walk according to the course of this world. That's what happened before you were saved. That's what he said. You walked according. What you wear. What you wear is because of what the world tells you to wear. What I wear is because of what the world tells me to wear. It's what I wear. And we're all like that. We was driving over there yesterday, and we were talking, me and Alan, he's talking about hippies. And he said, it's funny, he said, because hippies, they spend an hour getting ready so they can show what they're wearing to the world means they don't care what the world thinks about them. But they spend an hour getting ready, so because you know what? They care about the world, what the world thinks about them. They want them to think that I don't care what you think. So they spend an hour getting ready and putting on what? Putting on what the hippie generation told them to put on. And then they act like they've got all their own common sense and their own thought process, and nobody's going to tell me. They wear what they're told to wear. And that's what we were all like before we were saved. He said, you walked according to the course of this world. What you wear, what you say. There are things that you say right now because the world has told you to say it. How they've told you to say it. I remember there's commercials. I remember growing up in the 80s, there was a commercial, and had this woman that fell down, and she goes, help me, I've fallen and I can't get up. And everybody started saying that. I remember a commercial, this old lady in Wendy's said, where's the beef? Anybody remember that? And everybody started saying, where's the beef? Where's the beef? Is this all? And then I remember in the 90s, there's a commercial, a beer commercial. And this one commercial, all they said in the commercial was, what's up? That's all they said. Everybody was on a phone. They'd call. Guy on his phone said, what's up? Then what's up? What's up? What's up? What's up? That's all they did, the whole commercial. And you walk around, you know what everybody's doing? Hey, what's up? What's up? What's up? What's up? We all. That's the way we all do. We all talk that. We talk about what this world tells us to say. And you're laughing because you remember it. You wore parachute pants because the world told you to wear parachute pants. That's just the way we were. And that's the way it is. And we were talking about these guys on these motorcycles. And I said, it's funny. I said, who come up with the motorcycle wave? Have you ever watched motorcycles on the road when they pass each other? When motorcycles, they all wave each other. Anybody that drives a motorcycle, they wave at another motorcycle. Why? I don't know. And they got a special wave. It's like this. It's just cool. It's like this. While I'm driving down the road, sometimes in my truck, I'll see a motorcycle, and I'll put my hand out the window and go. They don't ever wave at me. You got to be on a motorcycle. Who told them how to do that? Who come up with that? Who come up with the high five? I looked that up on the internet the other day. Some college basketball player a long time ago come up with a high five. Bam, the high five. Everybody does a high five. Not everybody does high fives. Most people do high fives. The world tells them to do high fives. That's why they do it. They walked according to the course of this world. And what's funny is people think, I don't do anything that the world tells me to do. But we all do. We all do some things that the world's told us to do. And what we say, what we wear, what we think, what we believe about what's right and wrong. Before we get saved, you know what we do? We listen to parents. We listen to people that's talking. We listen to politicians. We listen to teachers. We listen to stuff. You never know what you believe about what's right and wrong about a union. You hear a guy that's pro-union, here's what he's going to tell you. He's going to tell you this about why you should be in the union. All right? You may believe that because somebody told you. This guy over here tell you what's wrong about a union. You listen to that and you think, man, that is wrong. What about that right there? And you know what? You get programmed to believe what the world wants you to believe. That's what he says over there in Ephesians chapter 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Now, that's lost people before they're saved. Well, you say, what about saved people? If you're backslid, you know what you do? You walk according to the flesh, right? Yep. And that's what nature is. If you're lost, you can act just like a lost person. There's saved people that went around saying, what's up, what's up? Saying, where's the beef? I ain't saying that's even wrong. Well, the point I'm saying is the world taught us what to wear, taught us what to say, taught us how to act, taught us when to wake up, taught us when to go to bed, taught us how to handle a situation. Whenever we're lost, we walk to the course of this world. And the God of this world is who's controlling us. All right, look at the second thing it says. He says, says that among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And if you're saved and you're backslid, you know what you're doing? You're fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You say, how do you know? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Hold your place right here. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Next page over to your left. Galatians chapter 5. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're saved and you're right with God, you know what you're doing? You're walking in the Spirit. All right? If you're not right with God, you ain't walking in the Spirit. Then what are you doing? you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's what you're doing. You're doing one of two things this morning. You are either walking in the Spirit this morning, or you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You say, well, how do you know which one you're doing? Look at the list. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith. That's the fruit of the Spirit. If you are not producing, if that's not being produced, not you producing it, if that's not being produced in your life, you ain't walking in the Spirit. You're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You say, well, I'm not looking at pornography, brother. There's a lot more things that you can do with the lust of the flesh other than looking at pornography. One is you can not witness instead of witnessing. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the lust of the flesh. The flesh don't want to bother somebody. The flesh don't want to bring up a conversation and somebody get mad at them. That's the flesh. And it goes down through there and it gives you all this stuff about the flesh. Now a lost man, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. A lost man, he fulfills the desire of the flesh and of the mind. That's what he does. And that's the way he acts. And it's sexually. And sexually, it's either physically or by sight or even mentally. Just looking on. Jesus Christ said you shouldn't look on a woman to lust after her. In your mind. That's in your mind. And you can fulfill the desires of the flesh sexually, either physically or by your sight or mentally doing that. And you know what a guy does? That's what a guy does. That's either lost and he's backslid or just a lost man. You know, a saved man that's backslid or a lost man. That's what they do. And I'll tell you something else that you worry about is finances. Financially, you're fulfilling the desire of the flesh. You want to get rich. That's what they do. That's what they're all about. It's about the almighty dollar. It's about, I got to get a good job. I got to make more money. I got to get this. I got to pay for that. I want my kids to have this. I want them to have a good education. I want this. And you know what we do? We sacrifice everything that's spiritual, if you're saved, because of finances. And we justify every bit of it, every time. We justify it. And that's what we do. And financially, some people get rich by playing off of others' desires. Talking about pornography. That's one of the biggest industries right now. And it's just crazy how much money. If you don't think that pornography sells anything, then all you got to do is watch about 7 commercials. And that's it. You know what? The devil knows what sells. People that want to get rich knows what sells. And pornography sells. You want to sell something, you get you a naked woman up there to show your product. And you'll get somebody to look at your product. I don't care what it is. You'll get somebody to look at it. Because it sells. And you say, why? Because it's the lust of the flesh. You say, everybody in this world ain't lost. No, but if they're not walking in the Spirit, they're doing the same thing. They're walking the same way as a lost man. And they're just fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And that pornography industry is destroying families is what it's doing. And you say, one of the things is, you take a young kid, 16, 17 years old, he starts looking at that stuff. You know what he does? He starts thinking, that's the way marriage is supposed to be. You've got this lady on there who is on drugs. She's enslaved to some guy because he's got the drugs. He's got her hooked on drugs. She's a drug addict. And for her to make any money or for get any kind of drugs or anything like that, she's got to produce what he wants her to produce. And so all that stuff on there, it's not even true. But you get a 16, 17-year-old boy, you know what he's thinking? He's thinking, that's marriage right there. And he gets his mind warped on what he thinks about marriage. He goes into marriage and he thinks that's what it's supposed to be. This young girl, she don't even know nothing about nothing like that. She's sitting here trying to fulfill her husband's desires of a warped mind, and she can't fulfill what he wants. She don't even know what he wants. And you know what happens? He begins to want other women. She gets frustrated. She wants to quit the marriage. She thinks, I'm married to a pervert, and it destroys marriages. And, you know, those kids, those boys don't realize that those women don't live past 26, most of them. 26, 27 years old, they commit suicide. They can't live that way and have peace in their life. They're hooked on drugs. 26, 27 years old, those girls are committing suicide. And those girls are, you know, it's just, there's so much in that stuff. And you know what you do? If you sit there and you say, you know what? That's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's daughter right there. That's somebody's granddaughter being treated like that. And it's sad. But it's the lust of the flesh. It's the desires of the flesh. People know they're going to get rich off of it. Another way you fulfill your desires is possessions. Possessions. This world continually throws things out there. You know, they continually throw those things out there. You've got vehicles you can buy. I mean, there's four-wheelers, there's side-by-sides. And you know what happens? It gets in a competition. You get the brand-new side-by-side four-wheeler that's out there, and you know what? Next month, next year, there's a new one comes out. And all of a sudden, you're getting everybody to brag on your four-wheeler, and next year, there's a new one comes out, and somebody else gets a different one, and they don't care about yours no more. And next thing you're thinking, man, I need to get that other one. I need to get this new one. Or it may not even be a four-wheeler. It may be a car. It may be a house. It may be a boat. It may be a motorcycle. It may be anything. I know we went to a Harley-Davidson place over there, me and Beth, and there's a Harley-Davidson for $24,000. And she comes over there and she goes, Jack, that motorcycle, $24,000. I said, I know. She goes, how can they sell it for – she said, why do they sell them for $24,000? I said, because they can. That's why. They can. And why is a Harley-Davidson so more – because that's what the world tells you. They're a better motorcycle. And we sit there and we fulfill that lust. I'm not telling you it's wrong to have a house. I ain't telling you wrong to have a boat or a four-wheeler or a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. That's not my point. The point is, by nature, you know what we do? We try to fulfill our flesh. That's what we do by nature if we're lost. If we're saved and we're backslid, our job in life is to fulfill our flesh. That's what we're trying to do. The desires of our flesh with attention. You know what we want? We get backslid. We want people to talk about us in a good way. We want people to talk about us. We want people to look at us. We want people to want to be me. I want people to want to be me. Oh, I'd like to be Jack Butts. Yeah. You got to be real backslid to think somebody's thinking that. You want people to brag on you. You want praise when you're backslid or when you're lost. You want recognition for what you do. You want rest from being worn out. You know what you want from rest? You also want peace. And when you're backslid, what you think peace is no accountability, no responsibility. That's not peace. Peace is working for the Lord and being worn out for God. And you've got peace in that. That's what real peace is. He's talking about fulfilling the desires, not satisfying the desires. And talking about joy. That's all the things that you want. And it's of the flesh and it's of the mind. That's what we do by nature. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now if you're lost, that's the way you think. If you're saved and you're backslid, that's the way you think. And I don't have to sit here and convince you of that right there. I can tell you. I can tell you a million different things that we do that we are taught to say, we're taught to do, that our desires that we want. And if you look back in your life and you see where you have been spiritual and you have been close to God, those things didn't even matter in your life. They didn't even matter. You know what you were thinking about? You were thinking about serving God, being close to God, trying to get missionaries on the field, trying to witness, trying to do those things. And you know what we do when we get backslid? We begin to try to fulfill those desires of the flesh. Now, these first four verses, look what he says. Let's read them again. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by those promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. You see there? There's a divine nature. That's not our own nature. That's not our backslid nature. There is a divine nature, and you can have that. And that's what he's saying. He says, that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so what you see, well, he's telling you in these first four verses, here's what he's saying. First of all, it's from Peter, and it's to save people. And he wants you to have grace and peace. He wants it to be multiplied to you. All right? And he tells you that it's through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Now, here's what you get. It goes on to say that you, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us, save people, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So when you got saved, here's what you got. You got a big old circle. And God says, everything that's got to do with life and godliness is at your fingertips now. Here it is. One big old circle. It's all here. You got the package deal when you got saved. It's all right there at your fingertips. And you know what you got to do? You got to get a hold of it. All right. Now, what he's saying is grace and peace. He said, I'm just, you know, he's writing you a letter. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. He's specifically talking about something that's in this big circle. Okay? And then he's telling you the reason you can have grace and peace is because you're saved and you got everything. He says, so I'm hoping you're at least getting grace and peace. So he's specifically telling you what you want, but he's telling you at the same time, the reason you can have grace and peace is because God's gave you everything. He's gave it all to you. Anything that's got to do with, that pertains to life and godliness has been given to you. It's been given to you. And he says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So this big old circle of everything that you've ever got that pertains to life and godliness is through this divine nature. And he says, I've gave you some promises to where you can get a hold of some of these things. Now, when you get saved, he gives you the righteousness of God. Boom. You ain't got to do nothing for it. But guess what? If you want the divine nature, you got to do something for it. There's a battle that goes on for you to get this divine nature. And if you don't battle for it, all you're ever going to do is try to fulfill the lust of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's all you'll ever live for. When you die, there'll be no difference between you dying and a dog dying. That dog, all it did was live for itself. It tried to raise a few puppies. It tried to make itself happy and enjoyable. And there's people that die every day that spent their life on this earth just doing that. They go to work every day trying to make a boss happy that they don't like, who don't like them and don't care about them, but we're running ourselves ragged to make them happy because we're afraid we're going to lose our job or whatever it is, or hopefully we'll get a pat on the back. And when we're backslid, that's all we're worried about, and we never think about what we have an opportunity to have with this divine nature. He said, you've got exceeding precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. Look over at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Here's one. I'm going to show you one promise that you've got that's going to help you get into this divine nature. Luke chapter 24. It's the last chapter in Luke. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. He says this, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Here's what he says. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And you know what he said? He said this promise, you know what this promise is that he's given? It's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is this promise. And he said they're going to be endued with it. In Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were anointed with the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to have a part of the divine, if you're going to be a partaker in the divine nature, you've got to have the Holy Spirit in you, working in you, that is. Now, look at get Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Here's the battle. Regardless of what degree it is that you're trying to fulfill the desires of your flesh, whatever degree that is, I don't know what it is, but if you're backslid, that's what you're trying to do in life. And I'm telling you right now, I know backslid people. I know. I am one. I've been one. I know what it's like to be backslid. The desires of God ain't there. The desire to pray ain't there. The desire to hand out a gospel tract ain't there. The preacher's preaching and it's nothing. You're sitting there and you're listening to him and it's, I've heard this all before. It's the same thing. It's blah, blah, blah. Hurry up. I got somewhere I got to go. I got to get out of church. I got to do this. I'm not interested in people dying and or people going to heaven. I don't care if they go to hell. That's backslid. It's, I want this. I want that. I want this. I've got a problem here. God, fix this for me. Fix this problem I've got. Fix this problem I've got. And it's never about pleasing God. I know about being backslid. It's about fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And if you're not walking in the Spirit this morning, that's where you're at. And if you're not saved and you're lost, that's where you're at. And if you're saved, here's the answer. The answer is you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what you've got to do, you've got to win this battle. You say, where's the battle at? What do you mean the battle? I mean, it's not real. There's nobody coming in here. The devil's not walking in here and we're going to have a fist fight. Where's the battle at? The battle is right here. It's in your mind. It's in your mind. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." If you're going to delight in the law of God, it's got to be from the inward man. That's the only way that you can delight after the law of God. And he goes on to say, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh, of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Look what he says. "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So that's where it's at. This battle, trying to get this divine nature that Peter's talking about, is right here. It's right here. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. He says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. It's your mind. The battle's in your mind. Look at Romans chapter 14. He says this, verse 5, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another man or another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You decide you want to support missions. You want to give to the work of God. You know what you got to have first? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 11. "Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." You know what the first thing you've got to have is you've got to have a willing mind. That battle about giving to God, that's what this context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is about, giving to God. If you're going to give to God, the battle's right here. You're going to sit there and say, "Man, they're wanting money again. Good night. There's a missionary here every 2 weeks. You're saying, "Man, what about, they're having another thing they're taking up money for?" See, that's not a willing mind. I don't know if you caught that or not. That's not a willing mind. A willing mind is when you get spiritual, it's about the things of God. It's like, "Hey, I know what we could do. Hey, we could do this. We could do this." You get a willing mind first. The battle's in your mind. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 23. Verse 22. He says, "That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." See, you've got this divine nature, and it's up to you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now look at Philippians chapter 2. You know, you hear preachers get up here and they say, "You need to esteem others better than yourself." You know what I mean? I know you've heard me say that. You've heard Brother Dilbert say that. If somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, won't you let me first in line here?" Why? "Well, because I'm better than you." What would you say? "Yeah, you are better than me." That ain't what we'd say. See, you ain't no better than me. You put your pants on one leg at a time just like everybody else, Hoss. Get in the back of the line. That's what we do. You ain't no better than me. You know, people say, "I want to be a servant. I want to be a servant. I want to be a servant." You know what the test of being a servant is? Let me tell you how I know if you're a servant or not. Your reaction when somebody treats you like a servant. That's how you know whether or not you're a servant. When somebody treats you, "They just treat me like a doormat." Well, I thought you said you wanted to be a servant.
"They just treat me like I'm a slave." What? I thought you said, "Well, I didn't mean like that, though." Well, of course you didn't, because you're not a servant. How do you esteem others better than yourself? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." If you're backslid, there ain't a person in this world you think's better than you. But when you get right with God and you start trying to look at somebody else and you see the life they're going through and you see how rough they have it in life, then you drop down and you say, "You know what? They're better than me." And it takes being filled with the Spirit. It's lowly, and the battle's in your mind. Look at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." When you say things like, "Oh, they ain't no better than me. Their kid ain't no better than my kid." I'm going to tell you something. When those words come out of your mouth, something ought to cut your heart and say, "You know what? I'm backslid." Those words don't come out of a man's mouth that's Spirit-filled. They don't come out. If you are Spirit-filled, you don't say, "He ain't no better than me. I should have got that raise. Their kid ain't no better than my kid. They..." That's it. And you say, "Well, it's hard to be..." Of course it's hard to be a Christian. If it's easy, everybody do it. You got to be a partaker of the divine nature. It ain't give to you like the righteousness of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The battle is in the mind. And so if the battle's in the mind, you know what he wants you to do? You better be ready to fight. You know what they do when they have a boxing match? They don't. You know, in football, you have a game every week. In baseball, you got 162 games a year. I mean, it's every night you got a baseball game. Basketball's got 82 games a year. How many boxing matches are there a year? A guy gets one fight in a year. Once he gets up, it's about a fight a year. You say, why? Because he's got to train. And you don't just train overnight. And once you've been in a boxing match and been beat to death, it takes a while to get over it. And you got to fight. You got to train. You got to get ready for the fight. And here's what he tells you in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know what he tells you to do? Gird up the loins of your mind. You know what a boxer does? He gets up there when he gets ready to fight. A football player, you know what he does when he's in a fight? He gets his uniform on. He gets everything tight. Everything fit good. You know, they don't walk around like they do out in the middle of the street with their pants hanging down to the ground. When you get in a football game, you know what they do? Those pants are so tight to their legs, they come down to their knees, they get in trouble, they get penalties because the pants are above their knees. You know why? They want them pants above their knees because they want them tight to those thighs, but they don't want them binding up their knees. And they'll pull them up. They get everything as tight as they can. They don't want their shoulder pads bouncing around when they're running. They strap everything down. You know what God said? He said, that's where your mind needs to be. Everything just ready for the battle. The battle of whether or not you're going to be a partaker of the divine nature is in your mind. And you've got to take this promise of the Holy Spirit, and that's how you're a partaker of it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." If you want to walk in the Spirit, it's right here. And it's through the Holy Spirit. You take that, you renew your mind every day, day by day. If you do not do this, I'm going to promise you something. I'm going to make you a guarantee, and it ain't when the Lord's coming back, May the 21st. I'll guarantee you this. I may not know the day the Lord's coming back, but I'll tell you this. If you don't take care of your mind, you'll be a casualty of war. And you may be sitting on a pew this morning and going through the motions and don't even realize that the devil is eating your lunch and you never even think about it during the day. You say, how do you fix your mind? It's through prayer. It's through reading the Word of God. And it's through the preaching of the Word of God. Why do you need to be in church? Because you need to hear how bad pornography is. You need to hear how bad. You need to hear somebody say, that's somebody's daughter. You need to hear that. Because pornography is rampant and you look at it and it never even enters your mind that that's a person. That's somebody. Think of your daughter. Think of your granddaughter. Think of your niece. What would you do to a man that got your niece on drugs and treated her like that? Yeah. That's somebody else. You need to hear that. You say, why? For this right here. Mm-hmm. It girds up the loins. It makes you hate pornography. It makes you say, we need to get rid of pornography in this country. Yeah. And when somebody says, it's a free country, well, that's a stupid freedom if you think pornography should be allowed. Yeah. That's what you tell them. You know, well, what's your argument? I don't need an argument. You know, it's just like your kid. I don't need an argument. It's stupid. Quit being stupid. That's what you tell you. That's what you ought to tell your kids sometimes. I don't have to tell you why, son. Just quit being stupid. That's stupid. Pornography's stupid. You need to hear that. That's why you need to hear. That's why you need to come to church. You need to hear it's stupid. All right. Take a break.